couple weeks ago, I was privileged to go to the juvenile detention center close to Florence, just down the road. And there I had, I'm going to say, about 15 young men who were listening to me. And I was trying to ask myself, what singular message would be if I could preach or teach one idea, what would it be? You know, we're having a gospel meeting. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion. Angelion coming from angelos, meaning messenger, eu meaning good. The word gospel means good message. You know, sometimes it's not viewed as that, is it? Sometimes when you are trying to help a person understand what God wants them to do, it comes across in their minds because they have something else other than God's will in mind as something that is forbidding, judgmental, harsh. But ultimately, the gospel is the good news. And here it is. In a nutshell, the gospel is this: you can be forgiven of your sins. Now, as those young men were listening to me talk about the different stories in the Bible, some of them had a hard time believing that. Some of them had a hard time believing that after all they had done, God could still love and forgive them. You know, sometimes when we put it in the juvenile detention center environment, we think, yeah, I mean, those people, they've done some stuff. Yeah, they have. I mean, I bet it's hard for them to think about being forgiven from some of the stuff they've done. You know, I heard a story the other day of a man who was a gospel preacher and preached at a congregation every Sunday, and he had gotten addicted to pornography. He had started going to different websites and looking at things that he shouldn't, and in the course of his pornography addiction, he had downloaded some of those pictures and he had put them on his computer, and somehow one of those pictures got into his PowerPoint. Now, you think about that. He got up on a Sunday to preach, as I heard the story be told, and he was flipping through that PowerPoint, and up came one of those pictures. You think he felt like he had something he needed to be forgiven of? You think the congregation felt like he had something he needed to be forgiven of? Oh, you know they did. Because right there, I mean, that's blatant sin from your preacher. Can you believe a person would do that and be so careless as to get... What if we did this tonight? What if for the last week we zoomed in on your worst moment and we had a 5-minute video clip that we were going to show tonight, and I said, tonight we're going to be watching Brother Smith's worst moment from last week. Everybody ready? Boy, probably we'd fill this place up, wouldn't we? Because people from, you know, we got something in Florence called Busted in the Shoals. You ever seen that? It's like the people that actually get a mugshot taken, they are put on this little piece of paper and you can buy it for $1. They're sold out almost all the time because everybody wants to see who got cuffed and stuffed that week. You know, if we went out and said, all right, guys, we're going to be telling everybody about the sin of Brother Smith tonight. Well, you know what? The truth is, people, they would act like that, but they'd be like, oh, well, I heard y'all having a gospel meeting. Is that Brother Smith video playing tonight? Oh, you know, it's one thing to put the worst moment of Brother Smith up, but now what if we put Kyle Butt's worst moment of the last year? Sister Jones's worst moment of the last year. And the fact of the matter is, every single one of us have a problem that we can do nothing about. And what I mean by that is, there's no work that we can do, there's no prayer that we can pray, there's nothing whatsoever we can do to earn forgiveness from a single sin
we have ever done.
And so we're all in the same boat. It's not like some of us are sitting on the bank watching other people flailing in the sin boat. You know, the preacher in the early 1900s, Billy Sunday, he said, I know that the devil exists for two reasons. Number one, the Bible tells me he does. Number two, I've done business with him. We have, haven't we? And so we come to Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, we're going to read something that is the culmination of the good news. Now, I'm going to start it right there in verse 15, just because I like this verse. And it reminds me of when I was down in Florida one summer. I was down there preaching at a little congregation, the Okeechobee Church of Christ. It was a congregation of about 160 in the winter, about 32 in the summer. I had lots of snowbirds down there, and I had gone down there as I was probably 21 years old, and this group invited me to this Bible study. It was a group made up of lots of people that were religious but not members of the Lord's church, and I got there, and when I walked in, one of them came up to me and said, hey, heard you're the preacher in town. I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. He said, you want to preach tonight? You know what I said? No, I don't want to preach. I mean, I just got an audience here of people that haven't probably even heard the gospel. I don't know. Yeah, I said, yeah, I want to preach. And they had never met me, and probably they didn't know what they were getting into, but they let me preach that night. Now, they didn't ask me back anymore. I don't know why. I felt like my lesson was good. But now, Paul and his fellow Christians go into this synagogue of the Jews. You know what a synagogue is. If there are 10 Jewish men, they can form a teaching assembly known as a synagogue. And they are there now. Watch what happens in the synagogue. Right there in verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, Paul and his brethren, and said, men and brethren, if you got any word of exhortation for the people, say on. You got anything you want to say, Paul? What do you think Paul does with an invitation like that? No, I'll just sit quietly over here and then just let y'all go. No, Paul, after he was asked by the Jewish leaders in the synagogue if he had anything he wanted to say, he said, well, thank you. Yeah, I really appreciate that. Yes, as a matter of fact, I do. And he launched into a gospel sermon hitting specifically the needs of these people. Now, what do people in a Jewish synagogue need to understand about the gospel? Something different than people in Acts chapter 17 needed to understand, who were the Athenians that were devoted to idol worship. Did Paul need to preach on idol worship in Acts chapter 13? Were they worshiping any idols? No, that's why you don't see much of that in Acts chapter 13. But there is something that to this day, the Jewish nation as a whole has yet to grasp. Well, that's what you read Paul preaching in Acts chapter 13, and you get to verse 38. After Paul goes through the story of Jesus Christ, he gets to verse 38, and then he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, years ago, I heard a preacher break these two verses down like this. Through him, everyone, everything. Now, do you see the significance of through him? How were the Jews trying to get forgiveness of their sins? They were still so caught up in the law of Moses, they felt like they could sacrifice correctly. They felt like if they burned the right incense, if they followed the right 642 different laws of the Old Testament, that would earn them salvation. They felt like God would owe them salvation if they just followed the Old Testament. But it didn't work, did it? In fact, that was the whole point of Jesus coming. If you could have received salvation from following the old law perfectly, what didn't need to happen? Jesus didn't need to come. Jesus didn't need to die. When Jesus said to his Father in the garden, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but yours, he was saying if there's any other way, then I'd rather not go through this. If you could have gotten forgiveness through the Jewish Old Testament law, would Jesus have had to have died? No. Now, you don't have that problem, do you? I mean, you're 21st century United States of America. You've never once tried to not eat bacon. That's what we eat at my house, bacon. It's been all summer long we have had fresh garden tomatoes and bacon, like five times a week. And it has been delicious. I pile a bacon tomato sandwich up. You remember like the old Dagwood cartoons where he would go down and get in the fridge and it would be like as tall as, and you wondered how in the world you'd get your mouth around a sandwich that big? That's what I've been doing, except after you get about six stories of bacon and tomato, then you can put your hand on it, whoosh, squish it down, and it makes a whole meal that one sandwich does. That's what we've been eating. For my son's birthday today, he turned 13 today, and when you have a birthday at my house, the morning of your birthday, you get all-you-can-eat bacon. And so I've got a picture of him sitting at the table, thick, Smithfield, Applewood-smoked, all-you-can-eat bacon. Now, is that a way to wake up in the morning? Yeah. Would you be violating the Old Testament law if you did that? Absolutely. You know what? We in the United States of America, we don't even attempt to keep the Old Testament law. And there's a good reason for that. Because it was nailed to the cross, the Hebrews writer says. So, through him, through Jesus, that's where you got to go, through Christ. Now, the Jews had a problem with that concept because they thought you could go through the law. But you don't think you can go through the law. But are there people in the United States of America that think you could go through something else to get forgiveness? You know, it's pretty common now, pretty popular to say, well, I just feel like if a person is sincere and they really believe something deep down in their hearts, then God, he'll save them. That if they truly, really think it deep down, they don't have to be right about it. They just have to feel it with all of their being. You ever seen a person argue like that? Now, several years ago, there was a group of people that had formed an assembly called Heaven's Gate. The Heaven's Gate people thought that there was a spaceship tailing Halley's Comet. And they thought if they bought Nike sneakers and covered their faces with a purple towel and all committed mass suicide at the exact same time when Halley's Comet went over the line of vision where they were, that their souls would go get on that spaceship and take them to a higher plane of human evolution and then ultimately to heaven. They felt it so sincerely that I believe it was 39 of them committed suicide that day together so they could be united with that spaceship they thought was tailing Halley's Comet. Now, did they feel like they were going to be saved? Well, they felt it. Were they going through Jesus? No. When the Bible says through him, that means there's not another way. If there was another way, then Jesus would not have had to have died. If you could go to heaven through some other prophet besides Jesus, if you could go to heaven through some other system besides his eternal plan of salvation, if there was another way, why watch his own son die on the cross? Because there's not another way. Do you know right now there are about 1.3 billion people who think that they are going to go to the Almighty Creator through another prophet besides Jesus? In fact, many of these Muslims are so very sincere in their belief that they have read certain parts of the Quran, the parts that suggest that if a person doesn't believe in Muhammad and Allah, then those people are infidels and can justifiably be killed. And they will literally strap explosives on their body and walk into a shopping mall of Western infidels and blow themselves up and as many other non-believers as they can blow up because they really do believe with all their heart that when they do that, Allah is going to take them to paradise and give them 72 virgins for eternity. That's what they think. And they're sincere as the day is long. In fact, their sincerity would put some of us to shame. But are they going through Christ? It's not through Jesus. I was reading a little while back about a man. This was in the Middle Ages, and he had done some of the worst, most horrible things that you can imagine. He had raped and pillaged and murdered and done everything you can imagine, stolen. And he came to a point in his life where he realized, hey, I am going to hell if I die. So he went to one of his religious leaders and said, I'm going to hell if I die. What do I need to do to fix it? And here's what the guy said. Where you live, you need to, from the place where you live, walk to Jerusalem backwards, barefooted. And then, once you get to Jerusalem, the 3,000-mile trip, you need to walk back here barefooted backwards. Three times. You need to do that three times, and then and only then will you have paid the penance for your sin, if I understand it correctly, for the next 20 years. This man walked to Jerusalem backwards, barefooted, three times. A feat in and of itself. No pun intended. I just got that one myself. I didn't mean for that one. It shouldn't even count if you don't mean it, huh? Three times, barefooted backwards. Do you know how many sins he earned forgiveness for through that process? None. It's not through Jesus. Through him. Now, the simple question would be, how do you go through Jesus? You have heard, if you have sat through this audience with Brother Jimmy Clark, any gospel preaching, the plan of salvation, understanding the life, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried in water baptism to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus. But now, watch the next aspect of this. Through him is preached the forgiveness of sins. You only get forgiveness through Jesus. But now watch. And by him, everyone who believes. Now hold on just a second. You mean everybody? What was another problem that the Jews were having? Do you remember when Peter saw that vision in Acts chapter 10? Three times that sheet came down and it had a pig probably on it, unclean animals. And God's voice came to Peter and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, not so, Lord. I'm a fine, upstanding Jew. I don't eat unclean animals. And God said, you know what God has cleaned, let no man call unclean. Well, God does it once. You know, sometimes we're kind of hard-headed, aren't we? Sometimes we don't really get the message. I teach a senior Bible at Mars Hill Bible School, and I explained to them that repetition is the mother of learning. I've had, I think now, about three classes, and I've tried to get them to understand this one point that I've been making. I've got about 15 of them. Today was probably the third, fourth, maybe fifth time I asked it. 14 out of the 15 got it right today. I'm making progress. It's taken me three or four or five times asking it on a test for 14 out of 15 people to get it right. Sometimes we're just kind of a little thick, aren't we? I mean, I'm the same. You know, my wife will tell me, hey, don't forget this, and she'll tell me 12 times not to forget it, and I never forget anything. What were you thinking? I'll forget it, and she'll say, Kyle, I thought I told you to remember to pick this up. I asked you. She asked, and boy, I'll just forget it, because sometimes we don't get the point. Well, sheet comes down out of heaven. Whatever God cleans, you don't call unclean. It goes back. Sheet comes down out of heaven. Whatever God cleans, you don't call unclean. It goes back. Sheet comes down out of heaven. Three times. Three times. Peter goes. He preaches to Cornelius and all of his house. When he gets back, you remember what the Jews do? Acts chapter 10, they come and they say, hey, heard you went to those Gentiles. You know it. Jews don't go to Gentiles because Gentiles are unclean. The point God was making is found there in Acts chapter 10, where Peter says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, those who fear him and work righteousness are accepted by him. Now you say, whoa, I mean, we don't have that problem here. I mean, yeah, we're Gentiles. Of course we think Gentiles can get the gospel. Well, what's all this racism that we've got going on in our country now? You know, I grew up in a time, I felt like, where there just wasn't much of that. Some of my very best friends in school were black people. They would come over to my house on a regular basis. In fact, I didn't even see the color. But now our nation is raging with hatred and accusations of racism. Do you know who ought to be the furthest away from racism that anybody could ever possibly be? You know who that ought to be? Well, the Christian. Who do you think is made in God's image? Every man, woman, and child, regardless of their race or ethnicity or their color or their intelligence or their socioeconomic level, is made in the image and likeness of God. And the gall of a person to somehow think that they have more of a right to God's forgiveness and to God's pleasure and to God's acceptance because they were born a certain color in a certain nation, and it goes both ways. There is not a nation in the world that is more valuable to God than black people are valuable to God. And there is not an ethnicity or a nation or a country or an whatever in the world that is more valuable to God than white people. And there is not an ethnicity, you name it, than Asians, than Hispanics, than, I don't have time to go down the list. Well, you know, the early apostles had a problem with that, didn't they? They come to Jesus in John chapter 4, maybe you remember? And Jesus, get this, talk about a scandalous incident going on. Jesus is sitting by himself with a Samaritan woman. And they marveled, the text says, that he spoke to a woman. Didn't face Jesus, did he? You remember the Samaritans. Here's why the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, because the 10 tribes of Israel had gotten so wicked that the Assyrians from Nineveh came over and took the 10 tribes over and took them back to Assyria and Nineveh. And they interbred with the Assyrians and the Ninevites, and so they could no longer trace their genealogy through any pure Jewish blood, and so they came back as Samaritans, as half-breed Jews and something else. And the Jews thought, oh, hey, I can trace my lineage back to Levi, and you can trace your lineage back to nobody. Plus, the Jews totally misunderstood God's dealing with women and the fact that God has always put women and men on absolute equal value footing spiritually, always. And they couldn't believe that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, here's what's interesting. Sometimes I think chapter breaks don't help us any, because it breaks up some of the stories that are juxtapositioned, that are put together to help us understand some things about the way God does things. You remember whose story is before this? Remember? Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Now, notice the contrast. When does the woman come to Jesus at the well? Broad daylight, noon. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. You know why Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night? But he doesn't want anybody to see him there, because he's kind of ashamed to come talk to this rogue rabbi. Remember, Nicodemus is one of the Sanhedrin. If you were a Jew reading John chapter 3, who is the perfect person to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Perfect person. Nicodemus. He's a leader of the Jews. He's a male. He's got everything going for him. Who is perfectly wrong person to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, a Samaritan woman. Next chapter. Now, here's what's interesting. At the end of John chapter 3, how many people do you ever read about Nicodemus converting? Ever. Ultimately, none. Now, you read that he is faithful and he does help Joseph of Arimathea take the body and bury it, but you don't read about Nicodemus converting a person. How many people do you read that the message from the Samaritan woman converts? Remember that? The entire city comes to Jesus because this woman goes out and tells everybody, listen, I just met a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see him. What's the take-home message of who needs to be teaching and preaching the gospel? Jewish males. Rome. Everybody. And guess what? That Samaritan woman who the Jews, who the apostles wouldn't have even talked to, happens to have brought more people on record to Jesus than virtually anybody else that you read about in the gospels. Through him, everyone. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what country you're from. The other day I was talking to somebody about some mission work going on in India. Here's what they said. They said there's a group of people there in India. They're called the Untouchables. It's a caste system. You understand a caste system? It's built into their society that if you're born into a certain place, you deserve to be there, and so nobody helps you out of it. They've got this idea in Hinduism that souls are reincarnated. Now, what you hope you get to do one day is be reincarnated into a cow. Because in India, cows are revered and respected and worshiped. And they believe that their ancient, righteous, and put that in quotation, ancestors who died after having lived good lives are now in the bodies of these cows who are wandering the streets. And then down in the raw sewage that is piling up in the street in shacks that if you were to abuse the word house badly enough, you could almost make it fit what they are, is a group of people called the Untouchables. They deserve to be there too because in a past life, they did wicked and bad, and so when they came back this time, they ended up in that lower caste of people that doesn't even deserve for you to look at them or touch them. Messed up system. But a real easy way to justify why you don't talk to those people, why you are better than those people, because I happen to, in a former life, have lived right. They live wicked, and that's why they're there, and that's why I'm here. Convenient, isn't it? But what I had heard about lots of the gospel preaching, the good news is that our brethren were going to those Untouchables, shaking their hands, hugging them, looking them in the eye, explaining to them that they are just as valuable as any person in the entire world. And they can be saved just like the caste above them and the caste above them and the caste above them. And they're accepting and obeying the gospel, and the caste above them is not, because they think they've already done enough. But these Untouchables, when a person looks them in the eye and tells them God loves them and they're just as valuable as everybody else, you think that's a message of good news to them? Oh, you know it is. Through him, you got to go through Jesus. Everyone, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter if you sound like you're from Alabama every time you open your mouth. I was up in Canada 2 weekends ago. All I have to do is open my mouth. Oh, you're from Alabama, aren't you? What, am I wearing a big Alabama sticker on me? No, just talk. That's all I have to do. Or Tennessee. They say I'm from Alabama or Tennessee. They can tell when I open my mouth. I think I draw out my eyes too far or something. I don't know what it is. I say, you know what, yeah, y'all can all just keep talking wrong. Send your people down here. We'll teach them to talk right. That's all I'm saying. Doesn't matter if you're from Alabama. They had all kinds of Alabama, Arkansas jokes up in Canada. They thought they were funny. They weren't. Doesn't matter where you are from. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, those who fear Him and work righteousness are accepted by Him. Through Him, everyone, now you get to the very last part of this verse, can be forgiven of everything. Now that's where you got to stop and take a breath. There are a lot of people who feel like somebody else needs forgiveness, but not them. If you were to go to the end of 1 John chapter 1, what you would find is John says there at the very end of that chapter that whoever says he has not sinned is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, lots of times we think, man, I'm a faithful church attender. And I grew up in the church. I mean, I know there are some people out there that they've got sin. But, I mean, the stuff I do, I might watch a little too much TV or I might have said a cuss word here or there. But it's little compared to what everybody else is doing. You start thinking like that, you're going to be in real trouble with God. Do you remember the two people that went up to the temple to pray? I think it's so interesting. Jesus talks about this Pharisee. Goes up to the temple to pray. I can just see him. He's probably got, nice robes on. He's been going to the temple worship his whole life. He gets up there, and here's what I think is so interesting about the text. The Bible says, and he prayed with himself. God wasn't listening to him. This man was talking to himself, and guess what? That's how he liked it. Because he just liked to hear himself talk. He said, God, I can just see him. I'd like to thank you, God. Now, there's a lot of things you can thank God for in there. But here's what he thanks God. I'd like to thank you for making me a righteous person and not like, and there's a publican, a sinner, praying right next to him. He said, I'd like to thank you for not making me like that guy. I fast. I give tithes of everything that I've got. God, look what a great person I am. Aren't you glad to have me? Aren't you just excited, Lord, about how good I've been for you? Can you imagine that attitude? I can just almost not even imagine. And you've got this publican over here. He won't lift his eyes to God because he's so ashamed of what he's been doing. Jesus calls him a sinner. And you know what the text never says? Never says he's not. No, he is. He's a publican. He's been doing all the stuff that you can imagine a publican doing. He's been stealing. He's been cheating people. He's been visiting prostitutes. He's been doing all the stuff. Jesus doesn't argue with that. But he's come to the realization that he needs something better. And he's so ashamed of his sin, he won't even lift his eyes up to God. And he beats his chest and says, Father, forgive me a sinner. Now, you know what Jesus doesn't argue? He doesn't argue with the Pharisee's statement that he fasts twice a week and that he gives a tenth of everything that he's got. Do you know what that Pharisee did? He fasted. He gave a tenth. He did everything he said. And this publican was as much of a sinner as you can imagine. There was only a singular difference between them, and one of them recognized their sin and the other one didn't. And then Jesus asked you a rhetorical question. Who went away forgiven? You know the answer. The one who recognized his sin. You know what I think is so funny? I'll be preaching a sermon on complaining. I preached one on complaining here a little while back. you'll see the wife start elbowing the husband. That's you right there. You know what people are great at? They are amazing at it. Looking at somebody else's life and seeing how sorry that person is. I mean, you do it on Facebook all the time, don't you? Well, I can't believe they post that right there. I mean, all they're trying to do is get attention. Those sorry jokers, they're just getting attention. We can see sin in other people, but then when somebody says, you know, you do the same thing. Me? No. It's got to be somebody else. Through him, everyone, everything. Some of us need to remember that we're sinners. We've conveniently forgotten that because we've been going to church for the last 20 years and we've been thinking that somehow we've earned something. We haven't earned a thing. You know why I'm going to heaven? There's one reason why I'm going to heaven. Because the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses me. I haven't earned a single ounce of forgiveness for a sin I've ever done. It doesn't matter how many books I ever write. It doesn't matter how many gospel sermons I ever preach. It doesn't matter if I travel the world barefooted preaching the gospel backwards. I'll never earn forgiveness of a sin I've ever done. No amount of singing, no amount of memorizing church songs, no amount of Bible reading, nothing. But some of us need to remember we're sinners, and others of us need to understand we can be forgiven. Some of us have gotten too self-righteous. Others are sitting here thinking, not me. You see, those young men at that detention center, I believe many of them, when I took a dollar bill out of my pocket and I said, how much is a dollar bill worth? Dollar. Now, here's what was interesting. This is just an aside, but you couldn't do this with Canadian money. I was up in Kendall, like I said, first time ever, and I was holding out. It's really cool looking. It's got like a clear strip in it. I don't know if you've seen Canadian money recently, but I pulled it out and this one of the ladies from the congregation reached over, grabbed it from me and said, and started ripping it. Now the whole, oh, that's my money. That's my $5 Canadian. I need that back. You can't rip Canadian money. It's made out of a plastic that is not rippable. Now, interestingly, they said when they first put it out, if you put it in the dryer, it all melted together. Said that if you put it up on your car, little dashboard and the sun hit it, it would shrivel up. So they fixed the glitches and now it doesn't shrivel up and now you still can't rip it. Well, I had just a good old American dollar, right? One that you can rip. And I pulled it out. I said, guys, how much is this worth? I might have had a five. It might have been a five. And I said, how much is this worth to you? One of the guys, you know, was like, $5, I'll take it. Can I have it? I said, well, hold on just a second. And I took that $5 bill and I started ripping little tears in it, twisting it up, threw it down on the dirty, nasty tile floor there in the detention center and started smashing it and stepping on it. I said, you know, it's kind of like a person that gets into stuff they shouldn't. Maybe they've been doing stuff with their girlfriend they shouldn't. Maybe they've been dealing drugs, smoking stuff that they shouldn't. They've been cussing. They've been looking at stuff that they shouldn't. Every one of those is a little mark. Then I picked it up off the floor and I unfolded. You know, it's worse for the wear, obviously. Wrinkled, had little rips in it. I said, now how much is it worth? You still want it? Still worth $5. It's got inherent value. It doesn't lose that because it gets dirty or ripped or torn. It's still worth it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son when? While we were yet sinners. You understand that there's nothing in the world that you have ever done that is so bad that you can't get forgiveness. You understand me? I've had ladies come up to me after I have preached a gospel sermon and they said, well, Kyle, I tell you, that message meant a lot to me because when I was 18, I had an abortion. I killed my unborn baby. I've lived with that every single day. For the last 25 years, I've lived with that every single day. Can you get forgiveness of that? Absolutely, positively. I was talking to another brother. He said there was a man in the congregation who'd been preaching the gospel to him. He came up. He said, look, I want to become a Christian, but I'm running from the law. I've murdered a person. I'm a murderer. Can you get forgiveness from that? Absolutely. It's a faithful saying. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. You got a girl who, when she was 16, took a picture of herself with no clothes on, sent it to her boyfriend. It got posted all over the internet. Something that everybody saw. Can you get forgiveness of that? Through him, everyone, everything. It's exciting, isn't it? That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news. That God accepts everyone. But listen, he doesn't accept every behavior. Now, what I mean by that is, God can forgive you of every sin that you've ever done, but you have to be willing to repent. You don't get to come to God and demand terms from him and say, well, God, I will as long as I get to and fill in the blank with your favorite sin. It's not how it works, is it? You come to God, you leave your sin at the turnstile entrance, and you walk through that narrow gate with nothing but yourself and your penitent heart. And you say, God, here I am, willing to do anything you want me to do. I'm yours. And God promises that when you do that, you will be his child. I love preaching the gospel. It's the greatest message ever written, ever recorded, ever proclaimed, ever communicated in any way. Tonight, you've got the opportunity to be saved if you're not. Why would you wait? What good reason could you give to say, you know what, yeah, but I don't want forgiveness tonight. I'll take it tomorrow. I'll take it next week. I'll change what I've been doing, but not tonight. Tonight, I'm just... Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? If you do, if you need to obey the gospel or get right with your God, I hope you will as we stand and as we sing.